In 2006, Bono, the lead singer of the rock band U2, Dave's a big fan of U2, big fan of Bono, he gave a keynote address at a prayer breakfast in Washington. This prayer breakfast was a $95 a plate meal, so very swanky. It's hosted by the then President of the United States, President George W. Bush. There were many political bigwigs and executives from across America who were there. And during the meal, Bono stood up and during his keynote address, spoke these words. And these are a quote from his speech. It's not a coincidence that in scriptures poverty is mentioned more than 2,100 times. It's not an accident. That's a lot of airtime. You know, the only time Jesus Christ is judgmental on the subject of the poor, he says, as you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. I believe that's Matthew 25:40, says Bono. And he continues, as I say good news to the poor, here's some good news for you, Mr. President. After 9/11, we were told America would have no time for the world's poor. We were told America would be taken up with its own problems of safety. And it's true, these are dangerous times, but America has not drawn its blinds and double-locked the doors. But here's the bad news. There's so much more to do. There's a gigantic chasm between the scale of the emergency and the scale of the response. And finally, he continues, finally getting to higher levels, higher callings, this is not about charity in the end, is it? It's about justice. The good news yet to come. I just want to repeat that. This is not about charity. It's about justice. And that's too bad, because we're good at charity. Americans, Irish people, are good at charity. We like to give, and we like to give a lot, even to those who can't afford it. But justice is a higher standard. Africa makes a fool of our idea of justice. It makes a farce of our idea of equality. It mocks our pieties, it doubts our concern, and it questions our commitment. 6,500 Africans are still dying every day of preventable, treatable disease for lack of drugs we can buy at any drugstore. This is not about charity. It's about justice and equality. Because there's no way we can look at what's happening in Africa and, if we're honest, conclude deep down, we would let this happen anywhere else if we really accepted that Africans are equal to us. And he continues to go on in his address. The brilliance of Bono's speech is that he reveals something to his crowd, a very rich, in many ways successful crowd, something that was initially hidden to their eyes. He reveals something that was hidden behind something that is obvious and revealed to all of them. The visible truth for them is that there are many thousands, in fact millions, of Africans who do not have basic needs that we can find at a supermarket or at a drugstore. But for Bono, the hidden truth, the hidden reality, is that, in his opinion, Americans don't accept that Africans are equal to them. So whether you agree with Bono's sentiment, whether you agree with this hidden truth that he wants to teach to the presidents, to many politicians, and to many business executives, Leviticus is equally as brilliant in trying to show us a hidden truth. In fact, what we'll learn is a hidden victory behind a visible victory. So some context. The passage where we find it in Leviticus 25 comes 2 years after God delivers Moses and the Israelites out of Egypt. He delivers them through the Red Sea, out of slavery, where they wandered through the desert. After wandering through the desert, they come to Mount Sinai, where God delivers the Ten Commandments on tablets of stone. And after he delivers those, later on, he delivers them back again, wandering through the desert, waiting to be delivered into the Promised Land. And while they're wandering the desert, God comes to dwell on the tabernacle. He does this a number of times. A tabernacle is basically a portable temple, a portable synagogue You can think of it as a portable church, if you like. It's a place where God's presence comes to dwell. And while they're wandering, God comes onto the tabernacle, and he calls to Moses and says, "Moses, it's time for a family meeting." He continues, and he says, with his words, something like this: "I want to give you statutes and laws. I want to show you how to live. You have become my people. I have brought you out of Egypt. I have brought you out of slavery. And I want to show you how to live in sync with the ways that I've made you, the ways I've made the world, and in who I am. I want to teach you to live in sync with me." Leviticus, with all of its laws, its statutes, is all about living in sync with God. Living in sync with God, with the way he's made us, the way he's made the world, and with who he is. So David and Emily have done a great job of reading the scripture to us, but I'm just going to read Leviticus 25, 8 through 13. Once again, if you have your Bibles already open, I invite you just to close them. Close them and just listen to these words. And as you're listening, I invite you to enter into the words and imagine what would happen tomorrow if the president or our soon-to-be full prime minister, Justin Trudeau, or the UN stood up and said, "We're going to proclaim the year of Jubilee as it's found in Leviticus." So I invite you just to enter in, but just to enjoy the reading. This is the reading of God's word. "Count off 7 Sabbath years. 7 times 7 years, so that 7 Sabbath years amount to a period of 49 years. Then have the trumpets sounded everywhere on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, sound the trumpet throughout your land. Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each of you is to return your family property and your own land. The 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. Do not sow and do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the untended vines. For it is a jubilee and it is to be holy for you. Eat only what is taken directly from the fields. In this year of jubilee, everyone is to return to their own property." This is the word of the Lord. So Leviticus 25, the passage that we just read on the year of Jubilee, begins with a trumpet. In particular, it begins with the horn of a ram, the horn of a ram or a goat. It begins with a trumpet, and this trumpet was the horn of a ram or a goat. And for Moses and the Israelites, the trumpet, as a horn of a ram or a goat, is a very specific symbol. It's a very specific symbol with a very specific purpose, with a very specific meaning. And the meaning of this trumpet, of this horn, is that victory has come. If you are hearing this horn, it means that a great battle has ended. There are victors. The battle is over. If you are hearing this trumpet, then we are the victors. You are the victors. You lucky people, we have won. In fact, the trumpeter would get on the highest platform in the city. He would get up in front of all the people, and he would blow his trumpet, and he would say, "It is a victory for us. Victory has come. You lucky people, we have won." A trumpeter would go on horseback throughout the land, blowing his trumpet, saying, "It is a victory for us. You lucky people. Victory has come. The battle is over." Now, the first time I read this, the first time I realized there was a victory, I couldn't see a victory. I couldn't see 2 opposing forces. I didn't see a battle. Certainly didn't see a knight in shining armor or an evil dragon who stole a princess. I couldn't see the victory. But in order to see the victory, it helps for us to have some of the historical context. As I mentioned, God had just delivered the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. And when he speaks to Moses here in Leviticus 25, he's only a few years away from delivering the Israelites into the promised land. And what he's trying to do here is to say, people of Israel, I am going to fulfill my promise. I am going to bring you into the promised land. And when you come into the promised land, you will have farms. You will make homes. You will have families. You will come to dwell in the land. You will make cities. And when you do, I want you to live well in those cities. And so I want you to follow these laws. And as when any people come to dwell in a land, they will live highly dependent on crops. They will live highly dependent on crops and the animals that they've come that are in their farms. In particular, the crops, things that they did not have while they were residing and wandering through the desert. God will no longer be providing manna on a daily basis when they come into the promised land. But as any society who is dependent on crop, they're also highly vulnerable to when a crop fails. When a crop fails, those who have much, those who have put aside seed, grain, food for many years to come, they do very well. They do very well because inflation makes the price of food skyrocket. And everything they've put aside goes directly into their bank. They get to sell it at an inflated price and become very rich. But those who are the most vulnerable, those who have very little, become very vulnerable, become even more vulnerable than they were before. Because if you're a farmer, or you rely on the farmer for your crops, if you have a bad year, you may need to sell a portion of your land, your home, or your properties just to pay for the food for the year. If you're a farmer, you may need to sell more so that you can buy grain so you can plant again for next year. If you have a bad second year, you may have to sell more of your property, more of your land, more of your possessions. But what if you have 3, 4, or 5 bad years? What do you do then? In fact, we see in Scripture a few times that because of many bad crops, people have to sell themselves into a form of servanthood. They have to sell themselves. They have to sell their families. Many families are broken up. They have to leave their farms, their lands, their parents, their children. Have to move to different parts of the country, new countries, to work for the people in whom they've given themselves to servanthood. So one of the victories in Leviticus, one of the blows of the trumpet, are for those who are poor, those who are vulnerable, those who are destitute. For those in whom many have taken advantage of. God is proclaiming a victory for those people. God is proclaiming a victory for people who I can think of named Muhammad Aben. Muhammad Aben was a farmer in Syria. He was a farmer for many years, him and his family. And I was reading in a news article, he has recently had to leave his farm to move into the city. He's had to move into the city in order for him and his family to make ends meet, to find food, to find work. People like Muhammad Aben deeply desire to find victory, to find hope in their desperate and impoverished situation. And what God is saying here, this visible victory, is I want to deliver you. I want to deliver you back to your families. I want to deliver you back to your land. I want you to feel the victory that I proclaim over you. I want you to feel that you are a lucky people. This is the visible victory that God is talking about in Leviticus 25, that he loves, desperately loves and cares for the poor and wants to give them victory, wants to give them back. But as we read many times in this passage, in fact, 3 times in 2 verses, God says, Have the trumpet sounded everywhere on the 10th day of the 7th month throughout your land. Proclaim liberty to all its inhabitants. God is saying this victory is not just for the poor. It is for the poor. But this victory is not just for the poor. So if there is victory for the poor in the year of Jubilee, who then else is there victory for? Well, imagine for a moment that for the last 50 years, you, through your hard work, through your strategic investing, have become very wealthy. You are an Israelite. You have many farms, many crops, many livestock. You have many servants in your home, in your fields. You're sitting back on your porch, and you're thinking, God has been so good to me. I truly feel like a lucky man today. But over the hill, you hear a sound, the slight sound of a trumpet. And you look, and over the hill is a man on horseback, and you hear again the sound of a trumpet. The man comes closer and closer until he looks at you and says, Jubilee has come. It is a victory for you. Do you feel victorious? Do you, as a wealthy farmer, feel the victory? God is calling through the year of Jubilee for those like this wealthy landowner to trust him, to give back simply because he asks you to. But this isn't the only time in Scripture where God talks about poverty, where God talks to those who have much. In fact, later in Scripture, in the Gospels, Jesus talks to someone who is proclaimed just as the rich man. And the rich man comes up to Jesus and says, Jesus, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? And they go back and forth, and you can tell from this, this conversation, the rich man's feeling pretty good about himself, probably a little bit smug. And you can see from the passage as well, he's someone that we would consider a good man. But then at the end of the dialogue, Jesus says, you have done well. Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor. Then you'll inherit the kingdom of God. But it says the rich man went away sad. He went away sad because he could not sell his possessions and he could not give them to the poor. One notable preacher in the city, in discussing that passage, the passage of the rich man, has highlighted that one thing that God is trying to teach the rich man, he's trying to teach his disciples, he's trying to teach us through that passage, is that sometimes material wealth can lead to spiritual impoverty, or spiritual poverty. Let me say that again. Sometimes our wealth, our material wealth, can lead to a form of spiritual poverty. This isn't always the case, but sometimes wealth can lead to a form of spiritual poverty. But two things that God is trying to do in this passage. He's trying to proclaim victory for the one who has none. But he's also trying to say to the man who has much, it shall be a victory for you. And he wants to say this will be a victory for you because he wants even the man who has lots to live in sync with the way that God has made the world, that God has made them, and with who he is. And there are two truths that God is trying to help the wealthy man to understand, which we read in this passage, which is why I asked Dave to read the extended version. These two passages, these two truths are, the world does not belong to you, and your lives do not belong to you. This world is mine, and you are my people. You are my children who I brought out of Egypt, and you belong to me. Therefore, you can never truly own the land, and therefore your lives and the lives of your servants do not truly belong to you. They first and foremost belong to me. The year of Jubilee is trying to proclaim victory for the poor, but it's also trying to proclaim victory to anyone who has much. It's trying to proclaim victory to anyone who has much, because there's always a risk for anyone who is materially very wealthy, wealthy in our time and in other wealthy in many other ways, to find themselves in a state of spiritual impoverishness. Because the longer and the more we have, the harder it is to give up. For the last 2 years, my wife and I have been married, and we love to give of our time and our energy. But one way that I find, in particular for myself, it's very difficult to give up is my coffee. This will sound very silly to many of you, but we each have a discretionary budget, some money that we are allowed to spend every month on ourselves, and I've recently become an avid coffee drinker. I love to drink coffee. Every morning, before I get up, before I do anything, I love to have a cup of coffee. And every month, at the beginning of the month, I go out and buy a bag of coffee with my discretionary money. And every 3 weeks, because we're in a small group, we host our small group. And they like to drink coffee just as much as I do. And they're here today, so this is even better. But when they first started coming over, and I had coffee, and I was making coffee myself, I'm actually a little embarrassed to share this, but I actually didn't tell them I had coffee. I hid it in the cupboard, hid all my coffee presses. I wouldn't tell them because I didn't want to share it with them. In fact, my wife had put tea on the table, and I brought out extra teas just to distract them in case they wanted to have something caffeinated. And one of our small group members even brought her own cup of coffee because I told her that we didn't have coffee there. And over time, God really started to speak to me. And it sounds really simple, but God started to speak to me through the fact that I didn't want to share my coffee with my small group. He was asking me, why don't you want to share your coffee with your small group? Why don't you want to share with these people? Do you think it's yours? I said, of course I think it's mine. It's my discretionary budget. I can do whatever I want with. But through many weeks, he started to say, Craig, this coffee isn't yours. It's been given to you as a gift. It was grown from my land, on my coffee plants. It was picked by my people, and it was given to you as a gift. So every 3 weeks when we host small group, sharing coffee has become a spiritual discipline. It has become a spiritual discipline because I proclaim the truths of God, and I practice proclaiming the truths of God. So, Heidi and David, when you come over next time for a small group, you don't need to feel that you need to bring your own coffee because it's causing me so much inner turmoil and anxiety. But it's become a spiritual discipline, and it has become over time a gift to share my coffee with the people who God has brought into my life. It has become one of the ways that God has taught me to proclaim the truth that my life is not my own, that my property, the things that have come under my care, are truly not my own. So as you guessed, I was getting you to imagine this as I was reading the passage, Justin Trudeau is probably not going to stand up in a month and tell you that Jubilee has come for us all. The UN is not going to announce that they're going to be holding to the letter of the law in Leviticus 25. Obama, before he finishes as president, is not going to highly endorse Leviticus 25. Jubilee, as we read in this passage, is not going to come. As we read here, the trumpet is not going to sound. But then what does it mean for us to proclaim the victory of God, to proclaim the year of Jubilee to the poor, to proclaim the year of Jubilee to those who have much? For me, God invited me to share something simple. A cup of coffee. Well, for them it's many cups of coffee, but to share cups of coffee. We all have something to give, and we all know there is much need in this world. For some of us, our wealth is in material goods. For some of us, our wealth is in time. For some of you, your wealth is in experience. to share with others. The year of Jubilee is for the poor. We as the people of God are meant to go to those who have least. Scripture says, what you do unto the least of these, you do unto me. That's something that Bono highlighted in his talk. But there's also victory for those who have much, for whom find it hard to relate to the victory of Jubilee. It will be a victory for you, because God is inviting you, whether through the sharing of a cup of coffee, the sharing of your time, the sharing of your resources. He's inviting you into a spiritual discipline to proclaim the truth that your life, that your lives are not your own, that your property is not your own, but that they belong to God. Can I pray for you? And as I pray with those who are serving communion, please come forward. Jesus, we thank you for great victory. We thank you that you are a God of mercy, who longs to care for the needs of the poor, those who have been brought into financial, physical, or relational slavery, into relational brokenness, God, that you long to release them from those chains. God, but you are also a people who want to prevent us from our material poverty becoming a chain on our spiritual health and growth. Jesus, we thank you that you call us to give from everything, that you not only call us to tithe, but you call us to give above and beyond, to show you, to practice, to be in sync with the ways that you've made us and the world, to share of our time, our resources, our experience, and our wealth. I pray for Killarney Park, everyone here, that you would teach us in the coming days, weeks, and months. What is that spiritual discipline that you're inviting us to? How are you teaching us to proclaim the victory of God, that you love the poor, that this world does not belong to us, and that our lives do not belong to us? Jesus, thank you for your victory. We proclaim this in your name. Amen.